It is good to see everybody who's with us this morning. It is great to see the Antles and Mother Holtz have made it back safely. We had many folks praying for your safe return. It's great to see that you're back with us. And we do have some who are visiting, and we're so very glad to see you this morning. I want to encourage you, everyone, to pick up a Bible and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss this morning. We're going to be continuing the series that we began last Sunday morning as we're going through primarily Proverbs, though we're looking at some other passages as well, but primarily going through Proverbs in an effort to learn some very practical wisdom as we all endeavor as Christians to live godly lives. And we're going to continue that this morning. I wonder if you've noticed how often our God speaks of the need to be generous and the need to be kind. I appreciated Brother Gary's prayer at the Lord's table this morning. He mentioned generosity in his prayer. And I wonder, have you noticed how often God speaks of that in the Scriptures? Wonder how often, or if you've noticed how often he speaks of it in the wisdom literature. Perhaps more than many of us had thought. And I'll be honest with you, when I began to go through Proverbs, paying very close attention, breaking things down into various themes and headings, I was surprised at how often I found kindness and generosity mentioned there, urged upon those who would seek to live godly lives. So, because it's mentioned so many times, and because it's mentioned so often in a book specifically designed to show us how to live godly, wise lives, it's very clear that God is concerned with this. And these are attributes and characteristics that God wants us to possess. So, we want to ask the question as we go throughout the sermon this morning, how do I develop a generous, kind heart? And we're going to turn to the Scriptures to find the answer this morning. The first thing that I want us to think about and bear in mind is this. We must start by recalling all of us stand equal in the eyes of the one who made us. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will. First, these passages in Proverbs. And by the way, as we go throughout this series, whenever you see passage references like these and there aren't a name of a book in front of them, it's always going to be Proverbs in this series. So bear that in mind. So let's go over there to Proverbs chapter 14 beginning. Proverbs chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 31 and then we'll turn to chapter 17. And if you have a ribbon in your Bible, go ahead and put it right here in Proverbs. Proverbs 14 and verse 31. This is what the passage says. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Turn a page or two in your Bible over to 17 and verse 5. Proverbs 17 and verse 5. It says, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. So, the one who made us, God, in his eyes, whether one is rich, whether one is poor, they are equal in the eyes of God. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, God is spoken of as the Father of spirits. And that means God is the Father of my spirit. God is the Father of your spirit. He is the Father of every spirit that dwells within mankind today. God is the source of it. He made the spirit. He put it in them. Me, you, everyone. God did that. He's the Father of us all in that respect and in that sense. Did you notice in those two passages there, chapter 14 and chapter 17, that insulting or mocking or refusing to behave toward a poor, less fortunate individual was made synonymous with insulting his maker? Did you know that there? Or did you recognize that? In other words, if I see someone who is less fortunate, I see someone who is poor, and I don't behave towards them as I would to someone in a better position, it's not just that particular individual I am acting out against. It's the very one who made him. It is his maker. And I believe that it's stated this way because man seems to have an inherent flaw. And inherent is perhaps not the best way to put it. I don't mean that it's there by birth. It's something that God put in us. It's something that we develop. But we tend to develop a very unfortunate habit of judging someone based upon very faulty standards, very superficial standards. And I think we're finding the proverb writer here speaking of insulting the poor man's maker when we insult the poor man or treat them wrong, because this faulty standard of valuing often leads us to conclude that wealthy man, that individual who's doing very, very well, who has the world's goods and has a lot of them, is just somehow better than that other man who, for whatever reason, doesn't possess those things. And when you line the one up next to the other, and you can look at them at the same time, there's just this flaw in man's reasoning that makes him assume that one in the fancy suit over there and the nice shoes, that one just has greater value than that one standing next to him who clearly doesn't have what he has. Brethren, that is as superficial as the day is long and is not the way God judges. Keeping those thoughts in mind will help us to keep the proper perspective. It's noteworthy how often God connects generosity and kindness directly towards our treatment of those who are less fortunate. And I do not believe He does that only because they tend to need generosity and kindness a little more than others. I believe He does it because if we can get it when it comes to them, if we can judge them correctly and respond to them correctly, then we will have learned these traits, truly learned them, because they can't pay us back. There's nothing they can do to repay what we do for them. I want you to hear the way our Lord speaks on this. Turn your Bibles over to Luke 14. Luke chapter 14, let's read verses 12 through 14. Luke 14, 12 through 14. Luke 14, 12 through 14, this is what the passage says. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." What is the point? It's a sin for us to invite friends and family over to us to eat. That's not the point He's making at all. The point is this. Our generosity and our kindness can't come from a motive of repayment, of what can I get out of you because I'm doing this for you. And in fact, if that's the starting point, if that thought and that idea is in our mind when we do seek to show kindness and generosity, I think Scripture's pretty clear. What we're demonstrating is not kindness and generosity. It's something we're expecting to be repaid before, and the starting place is wrong. I want to go back to the idea that we expressed a moment ago of judging people and judging things
by God's standard and not by human standards.
I want you to turn your Bibles with me over to James chapter 2.
Some have called
James the Proverbs of the New Testament, and I think that's an interesting way of putting it. There are similarities in the writing styles of James and the proverb writer, as they both deal a great deal with practical wisdom for living a godly life. But let's read James 2, and we'll read through the verse 9. James 2, starting in verse 1, this is what it says. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, or also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, well, you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. James presents a scenario there. In James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, I want to present a scenario now. Let's suppose Sunday morning, suppose it's this morning, and right now, two individuals walk in. One of them, first one, just wearing a nice suit, fancy silk tie, got a gold or silver tie clip on there. His shoes are shining so brightly, see our reflection in them. He walks in, got a Bible in his hand. And then immediately following him walks this other guy. And he's just wearing maybe a collared shirt. Maybe not even a collared shirt. Just has a shirt on. Got a pair of jeans on. Got a pair of tennis shoes on. Obvious wear and tear on everything he's wearing. Now I want you to be honest with yourself. And I want you to ask this question. Who do you assume is the more faithful Christian of the two? Who do you assume is the more spiritually mature of the two? Now perhaps, and I hope all of us are saying, I have no idea, I can't make an assumption based on that. But perhaps some of us would. And if you did, be honest with yourself and say why you assumed that first man was the more faithful, the more spiritually mature. He's wearing nicer clothes. Right? The way we express it today, he's wearing his Sunday best, as most of us are right now. And it just seems as though the better dressed man should be more faithful because it just seems that way. Not because God ever said that. Not because there's any passage that ever demonstrates God measures man's faithfulness on a suit and tie. God never said that. But we often do. Brethren, do you see how easy it is to do the very thing James said not to do? In James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Do you see how easy it is to measure things based on our standards rather than God's? It's a danger. And it's something we have to be aware of. And that's what the proverb writer and James is seeking to do for us. As they explain very practically what godly wisdom looks like and how we live godly lives, they are urging us, get out of the business of judging things based on human standards. It's almost always wrong. Judge things based on God and based only upon God. And when we do you know what stops? Judging people's worth and value on the basis of the most superficial considerations there are. When we understand that God made us all, and we understand that every one of us has the same great need, we've got to stand right before God. And we understand that it is our God's desire that all come to repentance and to a knowledge of the truth. Then things like color, culture, language, clothing, the amount of money someone has or doesn't have, those things just, they fade away. Why? Because they're not God's standard. They're man's. And we are concerned with God. In seeking to develop generous and kind hearts, it's important to bear this in mind. God is pleased with that. Look with me, if you will, back to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19, we'll read verse 17. Then we're going to go into chapter 21. Proverbs 19 and verse 17. Proverbs 19 and verse 17. This is what the passage says. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Perhaps you don't even need to turn a page to see 21 and verse 21. Proverbs 21 and verse 21 says this. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. Proverbs 19 and verse 17 is a striking verse and really provides all the incentive one needs, you would think, to become kind and to become generous. The proverb writer says, when we practice generosity to the less fortunate, we are lending to the Lord. That sounds like something our Lord Himself used, an idea He picked up on and took even further. When we go to Matthew chapter 25, and we see the great judgment scene described there. And yet, have you ever found yourself hesitant to practice generosity? Have you ever even found yourself talking yourself out of doing it? Here comes that less fortunate individual. Here comes that needy individual. Maybe we're standing out there in Kroger's parking lot or Walmart's parking lot or wherever it happens to be. And you look up and here he comes. And you can just look at him and you know this is someone who's going to be asking for help. Or perhaps you pull up to a red light or a stop sign in various sections of this city. And there's that person there on the side of the road. Perhaps they have a sign. They start walking up to your window. Oh, man. Here they come. And perhaps you start going down a list of the terrible choices you are just absolutely certain they made to put themselves into that situation. And you think to yourself, everybody these days is looking for a free handout. Get yourself a job. And if I do give something to them and practice generosity, they're going to misuse it. I mean, they're going to go get alcohol and they're going to go get drugs. It would be best to just look straight ahead and pretend that I don't
even see them. Brethren, I've done that. Just going to admit to it. I've done that. I have been in the car with brethren when they've done that as the individual approached the window. It's impossible to read Scripture and not be impressed with the number of times God makes specific provision for the poor. It's all over the old law, but let's not get it in our mind that we don't find anything like that as we come into the new covenant. I want to look at just one passage here. Let's turn our Bibles over to Galatians 6, and we're going to read verses 7 through 10. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. This is what the Apostle Paul writes there. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Beloved, I fear for us sometimes. I fear for us sometimes when we begin to make excuses in an effort to justify not being kind or generous to one who needs it. And I think about the excuses that I have given in the past and that I've heard firsthand my brethren give in the past. They put themselves in this position through their own terrible choices. Many times, that's absolutely right. But then I have to look at myself, and I put myself in the whole sin mess through my own choices and my own decisions. And God demonstrates compassion and generosity anyway. And they're just probably going to misuse it. I mean, if I do give something to them, there's a good chance they're going to go off and do something bad with it. I don't know that, but I'm going to assume it could happen. And it could happen. Very well could happen. But then I'm forced to admit, as I look at the blessings that my God has given me, there have been times when I misused them. And he gave them anyway. Everybody's out there looking for that free hand. They don't want to actually do anything. They just want something given to them for free. And I would imagine that sometimes that is very much the case. And then I think about what the Apostle Paul said. Paul said in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." And of course, we all praise our God and thank Him daily for the wonderful gift He gave us that we cannot repay. Understand what I'm saying. None of this is to say that we do not need to practice discretion when it comes to kindness and generosity. None of this is to say that we do not need to give thought to what we're doing. After all, Jesus did tell His disciples to be wise as serpents. That's caution. That's discretion. Wisdom. He did say that. But I said earlier that I fear for us sometimes when these excuses come. And this is what I mean by that.
Are those excuses ever offered? Not because we're truly concerned with those things, but because in the heart there is simply an absence of mercy. And I pray, my friends, I pray that's not true for any of us. And the reason I pray it is found in James chapter 2 and verse 13. Turn there with me if you will. You talk about a verse that ought to go with every single Christian in every choice they make as they go throughout life. This is one of them, James 2 and verse 13. And bear in mind, this is in the context of that discussion on judging people incorrectly, judging people with superficial standards. And you come down to verse 13, and this is what it says. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Think about that passage. And think about the way it should manifest itself in our lives. And as we're thinking about that, let us seek out opportunities to demonstrate kindness and generosity. Turn your Bibles with me back to Proverbs. Let's read 22:9 and then 28:27. Proverbs 22:9 and then 28 and verse 27. Proverbs 22 and verse 9. This is what the passage says. Whoever has a bountiful or good eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. So what does it mean to have a bountiful, good eye? Well, the second part tells us exactly what he means. Being kind. Being generous. Go over to 28 and verse 27. Proverbs 28 and 27. Proverbs 28, 27 says this, whoever gives to the poor will not want, now notice this, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. I'm struck, I find it striking how the proverb writer uses the word eyes in those places, the way that he uses it. In one case, you've got the bountiful eye. And then in the other case, you've got one who hides his eyes. In the one case, you've got one looking for opportunities to help people, willing to share, and willing is not going far enough. This person's eye is bountiful. They want to do this. They're looking to do this. And in the other case, you've got the hidden eye. He's the one who pretends he doesn't even see a need. There's no one out there who needs my help, even though they might be standing at the window of my car looking in. I don't even see them. I'm looking ahead. My eye is hidden to their needs. And what happened to them? Well, the bountiful eye was going to be rewarded. The hidden eye was going to be cursed. So, if our eyes have been hidden in this respect, let us hide them no longer. Let us develop the bountiful eye by seeking opportunities to practice kindness and generosity. So one more point that I want to make in the sermon this morning, and it is this. Recognize that kindness and generosity improves the relationships that we maintain. Turn your Bibles with me back to Proverbs 11 if you happen to have left it. Let's go over to chapter 24, or verses 24 through 26. Proverbs 11, 24 through 26. Then we're going to go over to 19 and read verse 6. Proverbs 11, 24 through 26 says this. It says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessings will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Go over to 19 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 6. Proverbs 19 and 6 says this,
Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. At the end of the day, the goal of the saint in his or her relationships is to shine the light of Christ into them. That's what we're striving to do. And if some of those individuals that we have relationships with are not Christians and have not obeyed the Lord, well, our goal through our conduct and the way that we live is hopefully to lead them to Christ. The kind, generous person is going to gain a reputation for that, even among those who are lost and unbelieving. Now, as we consider the first sermon in this series, we know we don't make those people, the lost, the unbelieving, the wicked, the rebellious, we don't make them our closest companions. We have to avoid that. And yet, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul told Timothy, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. And as servants of the Lord, that's what we've got to do, brethren. Never forget that our actions and our manner of life can carry a tremendous influence. Peter mentions this in a couple of ways. Let's turn our Bibles over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1. Verse 12, and then chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 says this. It says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, what are we talking about here? Because evildoers are not going to glorify God while they're in the state of evildoing. So what are we talking about? I think it's pretty clear. This is Peter saying your conduct can change them. Your conduct can influence them. And what is the day of visitation? Well, I certainly don't believe it's final judgment, not in that context. I think it's the day they believe. The wicked, the ungodly, the Gentiles, when they are influenced and they then come to Christ, the day of their visitation, and they will glorify God. We can do that, brethren. Perhaps in the way that we behave, in the way that we act, our influence can be strong. And then he mentions it in the marriage relationship. Look at chapter 3, 1 and 2. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now that is obviously within the marriage relationship, and yet the principle stated there even extends beyond it. Who might we win? Simply by observing Christians being Christians. So let's think about how kindness and generosity can impact the relationships that we are in. And so we just keep going on. We're going to see one topic after another as the proverb writer strives to teach us how to live godly lives through offering incredibly practical and wise advice and counsel. Something else he talks an awful lot about, what we're going to discuss this evening. I encourage everyone to come back. Spiritual foolishness. How do we recognize it? How do we respond to it? Well, he's going to give us advice and counsel in that as well, and that's what we'll talk about tonight. But this morning, please examine yourself and ask, am I a kind, generous person? I happen to know that this congregation is exceedingly kind and generous, but we always need the reminder, right? And I would imagine we would all admit we can each do better. I know that I can, and I suspect you would be willing to admit you can as well. So let's be reminded as we all strive to live more godly lives in an ungodly world. Perhaps you're not a Christian, and if that's the case, you've got the opportunity now to become one. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be baptized in water to have your sins washed clean from your souls. All things are ready. The only question is, are you? And if the answer to that question is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.